Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
There's something I've confessed on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and also in various places throughout my writings. And that is, I have had a love affair with the game of golf since I was 14 years of age. And I have finally stumbled onto a secret. When things go wrong with my golf game, it's not because I'm failing to follow some newfangled faddish formula. It is because I've compromised a basic fundamental. And I never cease to be amazed at how quickly things fall back into place when I get back to basics. And what is true in the game of golf is equally true to the art of successful Christian living. When things begin to fall apart in our lives and life is one series of challenges after another, we are so often tempted to look for solutions in all the wrong places. And that is precisely why I want to send you a resource this month that I just now put the finishing touches on, and I actually have one of the first copies in hand. It's simply titled, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Over the past three decades of Christian ministry, I have noted the same cycle occurring over and over and over again, a quest for God in all the wrong places. You might well recall the prayer of Jabez. It climbed its way past Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone and sat atop the New York Times bestseller list for a long, long time. Or you may remember a phenomenon called The Secret, when Rhonda Byrne informed the world that she had discovered the secret to life, pop culture beckoned, and postmodern Christianity took the bait. And these kinds of examples of fast food Christianity have at least two things in common. Their promises are decidedly unbiblical, and they ultimately promise what they can't deliver. That, again, is why I want to put Secrets to Real Intimacy with God into your hands. It's my gift to thank you for your donation to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast all this month. With Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, you'll have something that you can return to over and over again. And thus, when the next faddish formula emerges within the Christian marketplace, and it most surely will, you will be equipped. When you receive this special resource, please know that my staff and I continue to pray that together with us, you will grow in deep intimacy with the lover of your soul. And we also pray that you will be blessed by God as you continue to provide the support that is so vital to reaching people across our nation who are searching for this kind of true intimacy. You and I know that there's no greater intimacy than that with our Creator, that with the very one who loved us enough to die for us. God has placed it in your hands, our hands together, to reach our world and our culture with this amazing message of love. And again, that's why your support is so crucial, and why I want to express my thanks with my latest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. So thank you for your ever-important support of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and be sure to request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God all of this month when you give. May God bless you as you use your gifts to proclaim His great love. Again, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. I'm very excited about this resource, and it is available for your gift. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000 in the letter CRI. Again, the book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Tyrone in Raleigh, North Carolina, listening on NRB television. Hi, Tyrone.
Hi, how are you?
Good.
Enjoyed your program, a first-time caller.
Thank you.
I have a question. I had a co-worker. We're both Christians. But his denomination teaches that we ought to worship on Saturdays, and that's the fourth commandment. And anything or any other day outside of that, that they teach that we're in error. I want you to elaborate on that if you can.
Well, I think it's just dead wrong. The reason that we worship on the first day of the week is it is because in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. And for the early Christian church, the most dangerous snare was the failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So we continue to work 6 days and rest one, but we have that day designated as the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the central pillar in the arch of Christianity. And of course, if we're going to be slavishly bound to Old Testament law, then failing to keep the letter of the law would be hazardous to our health, because according to the Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath has to be put to death. So these Sabbath laws have not been abrogated, but ultimately fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in whom we have our Sabbath rest.
Okay, I agree with you 100%, and that's somewhat how I explained it. I just wanted to make sure that I was correct in explaining it in the same manner.
Well, wonderful.
All right, now, thank you.
You got to appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Carolyn next, listening in New Orleans, Louisiana, NRB Television. Hi, Carolyn.
Hey, I have a question. It's about the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verses 34 and 35. I get asked this question a lot. It's about women keeping silent in the church and not speaking. Some of the women that I've run into, they are not allowed to teach or preach.
Yeah. Here's what I would say. I think it's important that you exercise the gift that God has given you. So if God has gifted you to speak, to teach, you should exercise that gift. And if you do not exercise that gift, then you are in sin. So I think the teaching of Paul is circumstantial. It's not a universal principle, because Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 actually gives instructions for women to pray or prophesy biblically in the church. So if they are only to be silent, then I don't think that you would be giving them instructions with respect to praying and prophesying publicly. And you have to remember the cultural circumstance. Women in the culture were not, by and large, literate, and therefore Paul is doing something radical in saying that women should be able to learn in the first place, because within the culture, that was largely not permissible at all. But Paul is saying that though women are ontologically equal to men, until they have learned, they ought not to teach or exercise authority. And of course, while that applies to women, it likewise applies to men. If a man hasn't learned, he shouldn't teach either.
Okay, that's great. Thank you so much for shedding light on that.
Well, you got to appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Billy, listening in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. Hi, Billy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question has to do with the doctrine of once saved, always saved. And if you could give me some Bible reference, whether for that or against that, I would appreciate it. I'm going to go ahead and hang up and listen to you on the radio.
Yeah, I mean, I think that the Bible's fairly clear in this regard, although there are a lot of believers who would disagree with my point of view. But I would say that what the Bible is teaching in this regard is that the one who began a good work in you is going to carry it on to completion, and that Christ will keep us strong to the end, or that God is able to keep us from falling and to present us before His glorious presence without fault, or the fact that we were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So I think God's trees are evergreen, and when you come to faith in Christ, you have everlasting life. So it's not something that you obtain when you die, but rather something that you obtain when you receive the one who died in your place. I've written about this in various places, including an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition titled, Can Christians Lose Their Salvation? Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jeff next. Jeff is listening in Clinton, Maryland, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, good evening, Hank. How are you? My question is similar to Billy's. In chapter 24 in Matthew, it talks about some people will lose the faith, they'll turn from the faith, and they'll hate one another. And that, as a matter of fact, my question is identical to Billy's. And could you also talk about it also says in that chapter, I believe, that those days will be cut short or no one would survive. And I was always led to believe that we wouldn't be there during that time. Do you follow my question?
Yeah. So you're asking specifically about what in Matthew 24?
I'm driving. I couldn't find the exact verse. I was reading it this afternoon at lunch. And in chapter 24, it talks about that some people will, would hate one another and turn from the faith.
Oh, right, right.
And then it also talks about, that specifically, that sounds like they're losing they do fall away.
Well, what the text says, and Jesus Christ is saying, then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are a true believer, you are going to stand because the one who has redeemed you is the one who keeps you from falling. So I don't think this in any way speaks to the issue of whether or not you can lose your salvation. The very text that I enunciated earlier do. And do remember that this is a passage which is speaking about what is going to happen at the time of the great abomination that causes desolation. Jesus looks back at the abomination that took place under the Old Testament Antichrist, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, to talk about the abomination that is going to come in the future, which is to say an abomination that would take place during the time that Jerusalem and its temple would be destroyed. And what he is saying is that hold fast to the faith. You're going to suffer for a little while. Your vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. But I think what the text speaks to is the great horror of that time, the time of the abomination of desolation, which took place in and around the time that the temple was destroyed in AD 70. And obviously it has reference by implication, as all the scripture does, to the modern epoch of time as well. But I don't think it either directly addresses your question. I think you're asking the text to answer a question that's not intended to answer, nor is it dealing with what is going to happen in the 21st century. It's dealing with what happened in the first century, and the principle has implications for the epoch in which we live. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, if you haven't signed up for our daily e-truth, short videos and written text delivered direct to your inbox, when you sign up, you can do that, equip.org/e-truth. Again, we'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
People are looking for love in all the wrong places, but to find amazing love, we should look no further than our Creator. Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow in your love with the One who made you by sending you Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his gift to thank you for your donation to the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your copy of this important new book when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift today. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. There's more from Hank Hanegraaff coming up next. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find real love and amazing intimacy, we don't have to look any further than our Creator, the One who wants to know you and loves you enough to give His life for you. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow into a deeper love with the One who made you by sending you his newest book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his way of saying thank you for your gift and support of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a gift that helps reach others who are desperate to know true intimacy with God. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In the new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long, bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis: the actual historical evidence. Other topics include the gun control debate, two Christian perspectives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn confronts the Grand Inquisitor, what cops can teach Christians about the critical use of language, don't all religions lead to heaven, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff stumbled upon a secret when it comes to his beloved game of golf. When things go wrong with his game, it's not because he's failing to follow some faddish formula. It's because he's compromised a basic fundamental. Getting back to basics applies not only to the game of golf, but also to the art of Christian living. And that's why Hank wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, into your hands. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you in Christ, and he wants to send you a copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God as thanks for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Go online to equip.org and request your copy.
That's equip.org.
Life is a series of one challenge after another. And when things begin to fall apart, we're often tempted to look for solutions in all the wrong places. That's why this month Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a special resource to help you draw closer to our Creator. It's called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. And this book is our thank you to you for your donation to the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man. So go to equip.org right now with your gift. That's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, field tested in my own family. My wife has a marked up copy and she's excited about it. My kids are excited about Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. One of the things that happens when you have a large family is questions arise. We were talking about the Super Bowl yesterday, and one of my kids somehow or other got into this whole issue of flat earth. He said that he had watched a program on television that was talking about how people used to believe in a flat earth, that Columbus displayed raw courage in the face of sailors who were in mortal terror of sailing over the edge of a flat earth. And I said, you know what? You can't believe everything that you read, and you shouldn't believe everything that you hear. So this became a teachable moment. You have to test all things and hold fast to the good. Just because you hear it on television doesn't make it so. And certainly that is the case with flat earth. It is nothing less than propaganda. In fact, in a book titled A History of the Warfare of Science and Theology in Christendom, Andrew White, president and founder of Cornell University, actually decried the regrettable reality that 200 years after Magellan had proven that the earth was round, Christian fundamentalists persisted in perpetuating flat earth mythology. But that is flatly false. And so we sat down, and I have an entry in my book, The Creation Answer Book, which lays all of this out. There are so many people that believe that Christians used to believe in a flat earth, but again, nothing could be farther from the truth. The problem is there are many people that go to the Bible and read the Bible in a wooden literalistic fashion. And so they get to Isaiah 40:22, and they read that God sits above the circle of the earth, its inhabitants are like the grasshoppers, and God stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent. And they read into that a wooden literalistic meaning. But Isaiah's language is self-evidently metaphorical. To read Isaiah in any other way would lead to the further absurdity that God lives in a physical mansion and drives an exotic chariot. Now, all of that is simply to say that it's critical that we learn to read the Bible for all its worth, and it's crucial that we test all things and hold fast to the good. A lot of things we hear are simply untrue. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk next to Scott. Scott is listening in Fort Wayne, Indiana, Bot Radio. Hi, Scott.
Hi, and thank you for your ministry, and thank you for your time.
You got it.
Hey, a quick question. It's kind of a feeling. I've heard you talk about it before. It has something to do with the Seventh-day Adventist, okay, or the Mormons, you know. Now, specifically, I go to a church. It's a missionary church that, as you say, kind of hits fundamentally the central Christian doctrine, I believe. Nothing's really out of whack too much, Hank. And, of course, I know that the Mormons are, as you say, have more hang-ups. Scriptural hangers than a dry cleaner, you know. I believe that. It's comical, as you say. These people have more belief and faith than any group of people I've ever seen. Unlike the witnesses which attack you, they're all just loving and kind and endearing, and they'll never leave you with a bad taste in your mouth. I'm trying to pull a question out of this. I've got people in my congregation. I'm not the Lord. I can't judge. But it appears to me that they're so far off in the heart issues in terms of their life and the way they treat one another. So then I see these Mormons, and they're just the greatest group to be around. And they're just not going to make it. I guess not. But the question I'm trying to pull out of this thing is, obviously they're not essentially right about anything. So what does God do with these people that have their heart in the right place? And I know just believing doesn't mean enough, but they're so far off, and I still struggle with that, eh?
Yep. Well, a lot of wisdom in the prologue to your question. I love a lot of the things that you said in qualifying the question itself. But I don't think we want to generalize on Mormons or Christians. I mean, there are Mormons that I've run into that are very acerbic. And likewise, you find the same thing in the Christian community. So it's probably a mistake to generalize. But I think the overall point that we have to recognize is that life without truth can be dangerous, but truth without life can be downright deadly. To know Christ involves more than simply knowing doctrine. To know Christ is to experience Christ, and that should be transformational. And I think this is precisely why Paul urges young Timothy, his protege, watch your life and watch your doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. So I think the point is well taken, as you indicate in the prologue to your question. There are a lot of Christians that can dot the I's and cross the T's, but simply do not manifest the kind of life that they should manifest if they truly have a relationship with God. I mean, the Pharisees claimed to have a relationship with God. They claimed to be sons of Abraham. And Jesus, looking at the Pharisees and teachers of the law, said, out of these rocks I can make sons of Abraham. So it's not the one who says that they are true Israel, that in reality are true Israel. It's the ones who genuinely manifest a relationship with the living Lord of the universe. So you, as I explain actually in this new resource that I've written, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, life and doctrine are analogous to the parallel rails that support a locomotive. And without both rails, the train simply cannot move forward. And in the same fashion, we cannot persevere in our walk with God apart from both life and doctrine. So it's not one with the other. Without the other, it's both.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Appreciate your question. Again, deal with Secrets to Real Intimacy with God in the resource available for your gift all this month. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Colin, listening in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Colin.
Hello, Hank. I was thinking about a scripture that's late in Revelation, and it said, if you shall add anything to this, to these words or to these scripture, or subtract anything, that it will come upon you. If you add something, it'll be added to you. If you subtract something, it will be taken away from you. I was wondering if that's concerning the entire scripture of God or just Revelation.
Well, in principle, it concerns the entire revelation of God or all of the Bible. But what it says in Revelation is, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming quickly. So that warning applies to the book of Revelation, but in principle, it applies to all of Scripture, because you find this warning elsewhere in Scripture. You find it in Proverbs. I think it's Proverbs chapter 30. You also find it in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Do not add to what I command you. Do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. So the principle is iterated elsewhere in Scripture as well.
So, Hank, in light of that, I have not found something in light of other Scripture concerning something, and I know you've probably gone through this several times. In fact, I heard you, but I wasn't completely sure about what you were talking about. You know, when Jesus healed that guy that had been sitting by that pool for 38 years, or he hadn't been sitting there for 38 years, but he'd been lame for 38 years.
The pool of Bethesda, yeah.
Down to the pool.
Yeah.
Yeah, and he said that an angel came down and stirred it up every once in a while. Well, I've noticed in Bibles that some Bibles take that scripture out of theirs, verse 4, I think. It eliminates that. I mean, is that a true thing, or is that something that can be taken or not taken?
Well, I think what's important is to answer the question whether someone's actually taking that out, or whether that was something that was added in to begin with, which is to say that what we have today is a tremendous repository of manuscripts in the ancient biblical languages. Thus, what we can do is, through the science of textual criticism, we can compare manuscript with manuscript so that the autograph or the original emerges. And the reason these notations are made in translations of the Bible is to indicate that the oldest, most reliable manuscripts don't contain those words. So while the words may have value and benefit for the believer, they're not found in the original manuscripts. It could be an editorial comment, as it were, that was added and became part of the text. It's kind of like if I have notes in my Bible and someone transcribes my Bible and they mix up a note with the text. It's the same kind of idea. So God has preserved His Word, and the whole idea is that we don't compromise His Word. I'll give you a classic case in point. It's what's called the Comma Johannium. It's in 1 John. And last month we were urging people to get the 5 books of John and listen to them over and over again. But the Comma Johannium, if you look at most modern translations, they're going to tell you that you will not find this in the best, oldest, most reliable manuscripts. Now, if you read the Comma Johannium, it is manifestly biblical. It corresponds to the rest of Scripture, but it isn't in the best manuscript evidence. In fact, it's not there at all. But it's often used by King James only people as an acid test for orthodoxy. You know, this is the phrase, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And Erasmus, when he published the first printed edition of the Greek New Testament, and up until that time there were only copied manuscripts, he didn't include the Comma Johannium for one simple reason. Again, it wasn't found in any Greek manuscript, and it only was added after a while under pressure. The point here is that what it says corresponds to the rest of Scripture, but it isn't part of the autograph. So to take that out or to notate that, you gave some other examples as well, is not to take something away from Scripture. It is something that is noted because it wasn't part of the autographa to begin with. I've written about that in a lot of detail in my book, Has God Spoken? All the principles there for knowing what the infallible repository of redemptive revelation is are in that book. We'll be right back.
Whether you're talking about the game of golf or the art of Christian living, you have to focus on the basics to be successful. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, in your hands this month. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you. This special resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please go to equip.org and request your copy today. That's equip.org. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this.
Hank Hanegraaff stumbled upon a secret when it comes to his beloved game of golf. When things go wrong with his game, it's not because he's failing to follow some faddish formula. It's because he's compromised a basic fundamental. Getting back to basics applies not only to the game of golf, but also to the art of Christian living. And that's why Hank wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, into your hands. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you in Christ. And he wants to send you a copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God as thanks for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Go online to equip.org and request your copy. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Sandy Hook School, the Washington Navy Yard, the Aurora Theater. Mass murders such as these have been shaking the national composure with alarming regularity. And such shootings only begin to tell the story of gun-related violence in America. Should current gun laws be strengthened, or does the solution lie elsewhere? Other topics include The New Nothingness, a look at Lawrence Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. God is love, but is love God? Does the Bible require Christians to attend church? God and the Unreasonable Effectiveness of Mathematics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find real love and amazing intimacy, we don't have to look any further than our Creator, the one who wants to know you and loves you enough to give his life for you. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow into a deeper love with the one who made you by sending you his newest book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his way of saying thank you for your gift and support of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a gift that helps reach others who are desperate to know true intimacy with God. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Not only do fast food Christianity books make unbiblical promises, they ultimately promise what they cannot deliver. That's where Hank Hanegraaff's Secrets to Real Intimacy with God stands apart. Instead of an instant formula, Hank's new book helps you grow in intimacy with the lover of your soul. Hank wants to send you a copy of his special resource as thanks for your gift when you support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your copy when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And one of the secrets to real intimacy with God is prayer, of course. And prayer without adoration is like a body without a soul. Not only is it incomplete, it simply doesn't work. And so it's so important. This is one of the, again, insights in the book. It's so important to take the Psalms and transform them into passionate prayers of adoration. Even now I think of the opening adoration of David in Psalm 104. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. You wrap yourself in light as with a garment and stretch out the heavens like a tent. And likewise, the initial words of Psalm 150 spring to mind. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. And the Psalms are only the beginning. Think of the final words of Isaiah 40. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And then in my book, I talk to you about personalizing those words in a prayer of adoration. As I trust in you, O Lord, you will renew my strength. I will soar on the wings of eagles. I will run and not grow weary. I will walk and not be faint. Better yet, pray read those words with a family member or a friend and put emphasis on various words that resonate within your heart. And in doing that, you will not only be led into the ecstasy of adoration, but you will also engraft words of praise in your memory bank as expressions of adoration for a lifetime. Just one of the insights and secrets to real intimacy with God, available all this month for your gift. Also want to note that those who want a personalized copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God for you, a family member or a friend, be happy to personalize one as my way of saying thank you when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, which of course you can do online at equip.org. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk next to Andy, St. Louis, Missouri, KSIV. Hi, Andy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question for you is it possible this side of heaven for a Christian to live a completely sin-free life?
No, absolutely not. In fact, we're told to confess our sins daily because He's faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have no sin, then the truth is not dwelling within us. And John makes that very, very clear in his first epistle.
Okay, thank you for that. I recently met a gentleman, a Christian, fellow Christian believer, and in talking to him, he says that he's been walking with the Lord 40 years, and he no longer sins. He has nothing to confess.
Well,
you know, I told him I was worried about him.
Well, you know, the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon said, "Who can say I have kept my heart pure? I am clean and without sin." And I can tell you one thing. I've been growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ for many, many decades, but I am far from without sin. And I recognize in the quietness of my own room when I'm in prayer just how sinful I am. And so over and over again, I ask the Lord to cleanse me, to restore to me a willing spirit, to wash me with hyssop so I can be clean. So confession is a big, big part of prayer. And without confession, you stand self-condemned before God. So we are positionally declared righteous before God, but practically we are yet sinners. And so we have to pray. Just as Jesus said, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Or if we confess our sins, as John said, He is so faithful and He will forgive us our sins just as we forgive others their sins.
Thank you very much for your answer. God bless you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Go right back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Ron, Denver, Colorado, KRKS. Hi, Ron.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well. Good talking to you.
What do you think about Les Feldick and his belief that there's a different gospel for the Jews than one of a Pauline gospel?
Well, it's wrong. I mean, it's part of his ultra-dispensationalism, but it's absolutely wrong to not only say that the church began with the Apostle Paul, but to hold that there are essentially two gospels, as you point out, He's teaching that there's one gospel for the Jews, another for the Gentiles. Nothing could be farther from the truth. And God doesn't show favoritism. The gospel's for all. There are only two kinds of people. Those who are of their father the devil, and those who belong to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the gospel goes out to the world regardless of your genealogy. It has no value to God whatsoever. The question is, are you true Israel or are you not?
And what about the, he quotes the scriptures where a mystery was revealed to Paul, and that's where he bases his argument on.
Well, the mystery of the gospel is that the two are one. I mean, you can't base your argument on that because that's the whole point. The mystery of the gospel is the two have become one. And in Christ, there is no distinction. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. There's no distinction between slave and free. There's no distinction between male and female. We are one because of Christ who unites us under the banner of his love.
All right, thanks, Hank. God bless you.
God bless you. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dennis. He's listening in Springfield, Illinois. Hi, Dennis.
Hello.
Hi.
Yes, I have a question, and I enjoy your program.
Thank you.
I was just discussing with some people just the other day that on the sixth day when God created humans, that he did not create Adam and Eve on that same day, but it was a later date that he created Adam, and that's where Cain got his wife from that group of people.
Well, no, that's not true at all. In fact, from one man, God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and God did this so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So Adam and Eve were the first human beings that God created. And from Adam and Eve come all of Adam and Eve's descendants. And this is a theme that runs throughout the whole of Scripture. In fact, the Scripture talks about a first Adam and a last Adam. Well, the last Adam is Jesus Christ. The first Adam is the one in whom we have all fallen into lies or perpetual sin, terminated by death. And thus the argument Paul makes is that we're either in the first man, represented by him in our sin, or we are in the second man, represented by him in salvation. So the notion that Adam and Eve were not the first human beings is simply wrong.
Yep. He's saying in verses on the sixth day that we created human beings or mankind, whichever your Bible may say, is that was a group of people there, and then it was later and he's preaching this at a little church, and that's where I heard about it from. I told him no, and that day it showed or later in the scripture, you know, a few scriptures down, but that happened on the sixth day when he created Adam and Eve on that sixth day.
Yeah, well, his message is completely ad hoc. There's not a shred of biblical evidence to attest to it. The Bible, as I point out, throughout, and we should leave the interpretation of what's going on in the Old Testament in the hands of the New Testament writers. Paul is the one who underscores the very fact of from one man, God made every nation of men. Moreover, had the first Adam not fallen into a life of perpetual sin, terminated by death, there'd be no need for the second Adam. So Paul again is emphatic. Since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So there's no question whatsoever that at the beginning the Creator made the male and female, and that the first male was Adam, the first female was Eve, and of course they had many children because they lived over a long period of time. So the whole notion of their children is not discussed in detail in the biblical text, which is to say, we don't know how many children Adam and Eve had before they had Cain and Abel. The Bible simply doesn't tell us that. But we do know that they had children before Cain and Abel because there was a land of Nod at the time of Cain and Abel. So by inference, we know that they had to have other children who married and brought forth more children. And so the earth was already being inhabited at that time. And you think about the time frame of life at that time. If you think about 1,000 years, you can propagate a lot of people. So you can have tremendous numbers of people on the earth at the time of Cain and Abel.
Yeah, because what Adam lived would be what, 912 or somewhere in there?
Yeah, in the 900s, yeah.
Yes. Thank you very much. I really appreciate it and enjoy your program.
Well, thank you so much for your call. And I'm looking at the clock. We're almost out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I do want to mention that over the last few days of last month, I mentioned the fact that we were running behind, and a lot of you did respond to that request for resources, and for that I'm deeply grateful. The final tally is not in, so I can't honestly tell you whether we made it or not, but it certainly looked a lot brighter at the end of Friday than it did before that. So maybe in a day or so I can let you know exactly where we are. But again, I'm so appreciative for those who pray for this ministry and support this ministry tangibly. The gospel is free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. And so we're deeply grateful for those who share some of the resources that God has entrusted them with this ministry, so that the message of this ministry can circle the globe. What you hear on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, of course, is just a small part of what we do. So thank you for your gifts. And do remember, all this month, a resource that I am really, really excited about. My way of saying thank you: Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Hank Hanegraaff stumbled upon a secret when it comes to his beloved game of golf. When things go wrong with his game, it's not because he's failing to follow some faddish formula. It's because he's compromised a basic fundamental. Getting back to basics applies not only to the game of golf, but also to the art of Christian living. And that's why Hank wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, into your hands. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you in Christ. And he wants to send you a copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God as thanks for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Go online to equip.org and request your copy. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In the new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long, bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis: the actual historical evidence. Other topics include the gun control debate, two Christian perspectives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn confronts the Grand Inquisitor, what cops can teach Christians about the critical use of language, don't all religions lead to heaven, and much more.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.